his wrap-up. And what he's going to talk today about is the attitudes of holiness. What attitudes should be in the life of a true believer because that believer has gone through all of these tests that we've been studying about for about 2 months? What impact should these tests have? What impact should knowing your salvation is assured have? What impact should having the love of God in your life have? What impact should being obedient have? What impact should loving other people the way that God loved us have? So this section of verses, it's both another test a little bit. It's, do you have these attitudes? Because if you are a child of God, you're going to have them. But the second thing is just to recognize and appreciate all that's going on. These attitudes are a blessing from God. Anybody ever heard of a negative nanny? Y'all ever heard that phrase? These are completely opposite of the negative nanny. You know, we see negative nanny come and it's like, oh, let's think about what we need to do over here, right? We kind of avoid that aisle in Walmart. We may turn around. We may walk on the other side of the road. This person with these attitudes, man, a Christian should want to be around. And the bottom line is that the attitudes that we're going to talk about today should be reflected in the life of a Christian, in the life of someone who truly professes to believe in Jesus Christ and has accepted Him, accepted Lordship, being obedient, doing all these things that John has told us. He says, I want to check on your attitudes today. So you guys ready for another checkup? Few of you? All right, good. I like that. Yep, so here we go. Stand and let's look at 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 19 through 20. 1 John 3, 19 through 20. He says, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Be seated. So we're going to delve into these characteristics, and I want you to look at verse 19 first, and it says, and by this. This is how John starts to sum everything up. He says, by this, talking about the love that we talked about so much last week, he talked about that sacrificial love, the love that we should have for one another, that we're willing to lay down our life, maybe physically, but more so we're willing to lay down our wills, we're willing to lay down our time, we're willing to lay down our money, we're willing to give up something that is important to us because of how much we love God and how much we take God's love and we give it to somebody else. We understand that God's love is not something to be taken and held on to. Remember, John's dealing with some teachers in Ephesus that were teaching that, hey, I've got a secret. You want in on my secret? You got to join my club. John says, no. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, that's it. There's no special knowledge. There's no special thing that you have to do, but we understand that God's love changes our lives. So he's going to look at five attitudes today, and he's going to say these attitudes should be the result of your change in life because of what God's done for you. So look at yourself, see if you have those attitudes. Look at your teachers, see if they have those attitudes. And you're going to hear these attitudes, you're going to say, well, of course we're like this. Well, I want you to think about them. These are given to us as a guide for how we should be. So let's look at the first one. The first one is in verse 19 and 20, and it's actually called gratitude. All right? In verse 19, he says, "And by this," this is talking about love, "we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." So this is tough. We have a confidence that can create in us a sense of gratitude. Do you like being in doubt about anything? No, we don't like being in doubt. We want to be assured, and when we are assured, we can have this confidence. But here's what's going on. These people, and let me see if you've ever had this experience. You're praying. You're deep in prayer. And this thought comes into your head. Man, why are you praying like that? You act like you're a Christian. Do you know what you did yesterday? Or do you know what you did at 11:27? And you can call yourself a Christian? Anybody ever had that experience? I mean, we all have. And this is what he's saying. Look at this. Our hearts are condemning us. He says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. So you see, these people and us, we all have this problem. These people were being condemned because they knew they were violating the law. Now, their teachers were saying, oh, it's okay, it's no big deal, but that wasn't sitting well with them. Their heart was troubled. They knew it was wrong, even though somebody out there is telling them, oh, it's okay. It's just like our society today. It's okay to live this way, or it's okay to live that way. God's Word, the ultimate authority, says, no, it's not. It says, I've told you how I want you to live, and that's how you should live. And we know that people understand there is a God. You know, we read in Romans 1 that people know there's a God. They just don't acknowledge Him as God. But I want you to make a note to look at Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. God put not only the knowledge of Him inside us, He put His law inside of us, even when we don't have the Bible. People always ask me, well, how can you say that you have to know God when some of these tribal aborigines down in South America or Africa have never read a Bible? Because God promises that if you search for Me with all your heart, and I make it so clear, I've given you creation, I've given you a conscience, I will find you. That's what God's Word promises. He says, I will seek you out, I will pursue you. But listen to Romans 2. He says, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things of the law, even though they don't have it, they are a law to themselves who show, and this is the important part, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. You see, people know. You go to any culture, even the cannibal culture, they're going to honor their father and mother. They're going to have a desire for eternity. They're going to have a code of morality. Why? Because God put the desire in there. God put something in us that we long for eternity, that we follow these laws even when we don't have them. So what happens is, you can tell me all day long that it's okay for me to eat at Pizza Hut. Okay? And if my heart doctor is at Pizza Hut, I'm going to immediately know that I should leave and I should not eat at Pizza Hut. What's he doing there? Well, yeah, that's a good point too. But this is the point. These people were being told it's okay to sin. It's okay to live however you want to live because God's going to forgive it all. And as a Christian, when you follow that advice, it should bother you to no end because that's not the law that He put in your heart. You can't live that way and be a stumbling block to people. You can't live in a lifestyle of sin as he's already talked about. But what he says is this: you have been saved by God. And when your heart condemns you, but God says, you are my child and you are righteous, who are you? You are his child and you are righteous. Even when your heart says, I am condemned. So he's telling you, focus on God's word. Be grateful for the promise that God gave you. You know, Romans 8:1 tells us, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who love the Lord. No condemnation. Y'all ever think that we're harder on ourselves than God is on us? He's much more merciful than we are to ourselves. Anybody here beat yourself up over something that you did 50 years ago? Oh, maybe, okay, 30 years ago? I do. You know, those things still come to mind. And usually when I'm praying. Now, who brings up the past when you're praying? We do, or the devil does. One of those two. God doesn't do it. God does not bring up past sins. You know what he says? I've forgotten them. I've wiped them out. I've put them so far away you can't find them anymore. But oh, we like to dredge them up. And what he's saying here is you need to remember that you have been saved. So when you feel condemned, when that conscience is bothering you, when you're living this lifestyle that somebody's saying is okay, you're saved. But you need to live like that, and you need to be grateful about it. And you know, I think of Peter. After Christ was resurrected and he confronts Peter about his denial, what was the last thing Peter said? He said, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. You know I love you. That was all he could say. He couldn't justify what he had done, but he appealed to God's love and he was grateful for God's love. So we need to be thankful. We need to have this attitude of gratitude. Not be a negative nanny. Gratitude is infectious. Negative nannyism is not. Okay? Think about what other writers say. In Colossians, Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever we're doing, we're giving thanks. We're being grateful for God's gratitude. Psalms 130:136 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. So we should always be thankful. We're coming up to the Thanksgiving season. But it should not be a single day that we are grateful. It should not be a single season that we are grateful. We should be grateful every single day. And his first point is, you are no longer condemned. No matter what you may feel. Look, he wanted us to be hurt by sin. He said you need to confess it. You need to understand. But you don't need to be condemned because of it. You need to leave it where God put it. God put it on that cross with Jesus Christ. Go and sin no more. And be grateful for the promise that you have. That makes sense? You see why we should be grateful for that? The second attitude that we should have, in addition to gratitude, is that we should have an attitude of boldness. We should be bold in our belief. We should be bold in our prayer. We should be bold in our speech. So we should have the attitude of boldness. All right, look at verses 21 and 22. He says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have boldness or confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. Now, this is not saying it's a name it or claim it, but what he is saying is we can go boldly to God in prayer. Remember that the culture he's writing to is that access to God was very restricted. It was only through one priest, one day, or one day a month, or one day a year. But you had to go through the priest every single time. You couldn't go directly to God. And then for the Gnostics that were harassing these people, they were saying, well, not only that, but you got to have these special knowledge or these special handshakes to get to God. You got to do something else. And he's saying, no, when you become a child of God, you have this boldness. And this word means actually freedom of speech in the presence of the King. So I want you to think about this. The image it presents is that you come into an ancient kingdom and you are so comfortable with the King that you can say anything you want. Would that be your attitude going into a kingdom now? Let's say you get to go over and meet King Charles, new King Charles in England. Would you just go in there and say anything you wanted to say? I don't think we would do that. And look, King Charles is not God. I mean, you got a greater God. And what he's saying is we have the boldness to go in and say, Daddy, to God. This was abhorrent to the Jews. They couldn't imagine talking to God like this. They couldn't imagine the boldness that Jesus was telling them in his lifetime that they could have. Jesus said, you call him Daddy, Abba, Daddy. Oh my gosh. Do you know, I won't go down that rabbit hole. Anyway, but look at Hebrews chapter 4. And he says, the writer there says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of help. That's what he's talking about, boldly before the throne of grace. What if I've just sinned? Go boldly before the throne of grace and confess it. What if I don't feel like I'm worthy? You're not. Go boldly before the throne of grace and ask God what you will. Now, he also says that whatever we ask, we will receive. And you got to remember, he's already told us that we have to ask in the will of God. So this is not my prayer. I want my Mustang. Please have it ready when church is over. It's not that one. What it is, Lord, I want your will to be done in my life or Gary's life or whoever's life we're talking about, and I pray that it be done. We trust God enough, we're grateful to God enough that we're willing to say, your will, not mine. Does that sound familiar? That was what Jesus prayed. So it's not just John. I mean, this attitude of boldness, it comes from the hope that we have. And a lot of people think, well, you know, that's too big for God. Is there anything too big for God? No. The other reaction is, that's too piddly for God. Is there anything too small for God? No. So if there's nothing too small for God and nothing too big for God, what should we take to the Lord in prayer? Everything. Yeah, take everything to God in prayer. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. It's all based on the hope that we have. And hope is not, ooh, I wish. Hope is the substance of our belief. Proverbs says, and I love this verse, the wicked flee when no one pursues. The actual translation is, the foolish run when no one is chasing. Which helps me with my jogging. But it says, the foolish run when no one is chasing. But here's the next part. But the righteous are bold as a lion. So here come the wicked. The foolish run. Why? Because they can't stand against wickedness. But the righteous, those who have Christ's righteousness, are bold as that lion. Does that lion back down from anything? So we need to understand that we have the right to be bold. We have the right to be bold in what we say to God, and we should be bold in what we say about God. It needs to be accurate, but it needs to be bold. What if the wicked are against us when we start talking? We're supposed to be the lion. We're supposed to be the lion and stand up boldly for what the truth is. We're not supposed to back down when wicked people come against us, when foolishness comes against us. We're supposed to stand up for the truth, just like that lion is going to stand there. But that's the second attitude, boldness. The third attitude is submission to God's will, to God's commandments. Look at the second part of verse 22. He says, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So submission, you may think, well, submission's an action. Submission is an attitude. I can force you to do what I command you to do if I'm God. That's not the kind of obedience He wants. He could have made a lot of robots, right? He could have made people that didn't have the will to choose or the freedom to choose to obey or disobey. But that's not what He wants. He wants loving submission. Look at this verse. This tells you what kind of obedience He wants. We keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So the attitude of submission that we have is because we want to please Him. Not because we are scared of Him, not because we feel like it's our duty, not because we feel like it's our obligation. Obedience that comes out of any of those three things is not the kind of obedience God wants. He wants obedience that comes from the heart because of the gratitude that we have and because of the boldness that we have to speak the truth. He wants us to be willingly submissive. And that is an attitude. The attitude is not, oh God, do I have to go to church? I know it's Sunday, but man, there's a good football game on. That's not the attitude. The attitude is, hey, I set my clock back, so I'm going to be on time. I want to get to Sunday school. I want to get to service. I want to get to this. That's the attitude He wants. He wants an attitude that is willing to take Him and let Him use us, no matter how scary that can get. I told you before, He's going to take you out of your comfort zone. He will do that. And why is He doing that? Because you have to rely on Him when you are outside of your comfort zone. When He is the only thing you can rely on and you realize He's the only thing I need to rely on, you've just grown. You've just grown in your faith. You've just become more grateful. You've just become more bold and you've just become more submissive. The writer of Hebrews said this, you know, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we were submissive to them. Shall we not much more readily be submissive to the Father of spirits and live? He's saying, look, you guys are submissive to your human fathers. You may talk back, but you're submissive. You may be a willing submissive person to your human fathers, but look at how much more we should be submissive to our Heavenly Father. Because in Him there is no darkness. So He wants us to be submissive to His commandments. And then number four is faith. Faith is an attitude. Faith is an action too. Look at verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe, have faith on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. John's bringing it all together and he's saying, look, you've got to have faith. You've got to have faith in the Jesus Christ of the Bible that I have described to you, that I walked with all those years ago, that I saw in person, that I witnessed all of His miracles. That's the Jesus Christ you need to have faith in. It's the Jesus Christ that gave you the bold access. Remember when Jesus was crucified and His sacrifice was accepted, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. Nobody could have rent it from top to bottom except God. And what that did was tore away the covering to access to God so that we can boldly go before Him now. We can boldly go where no man had gone before except for that Jewish priest. We have the ability to go before Him and be in His throne room. When you pray, you understand you're going into the throne room of God? And we are told to do that with praise and thanksgiving. And we're told to do it expectantly. You know, we talked about the people in Ecuador who prayed about their building. They had no building materials. They had no money. But God was telling them, you're going to go to work on Tuesday morning. They showed up on Tuesday morning, and here comes a truck with building materials that they had no clue was coming. They acted on their prayers. They understand God was working. So if you're praying for rain, you better take an umbrella. Act like God is going to answer that prayer. We're going to talk about that some tonight. So what is faith? Greatest verse on faith, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Two words, substance and evidence. Faith is not this ethereal crossed fingers. It's not some disembodied hope. It's not karma. It's not good luck. It's not bad luck. It is solid belief in God that forms the substance of who you are and forms the substance of God that you can't see right now. You will see Him. It is the evidence of things not seen. When you have faith, particularly in the light of problems that you're having, people look at that and they see it as evidence of things they can't see. Remember last week we saw that God's love is shown through us, and people see God through that love. That's all they can do. They can look at people and see, is this real? And if they see gratitude and boldness and submission and faith, they're going to understand there's something to that. They're going to understand there's a basis to it. There's evidence for something I can't see, and I want to see it. And they're going to ask you, what is it? And you're boldly going to tell them, right? So that's faith. And finally, look back in verse 24, we're going to see the fifth one, and that is appreciation for the indwelling Holy Spirit. Verse 24 says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. So we know that we are His because the Holy Spirit abides in us. That means lives in us, makes His home in us. And if you weren't here for our Holy Spirit study that we finished a couple weeks ago on Sunday night, let's look quickly at what the Holy Spirit did and does that we need to be appreciative of. It was the Holy Spirit that made us seek God. He made our dead soul alive. He caused our sinful hearts to repent. He brought us into the family of God. He drew us to Christ in the first place. Once we become a member of the family of God, He's the one that equips us and keeps on equipping us for the ministry that we have, for the life that we have. He energizes our prayers. Sometimes He prays for us. And most importantly, He is the one that sealed us, just as John said. Those are Paul's words. He sealed us to the day of redemption, but John says He gave us the Spirit who lives in us. And those are the things that we should be appreciative of. So when you look at all of these five attitudes that John has talked about, and you look at these false teachers, these false teachers did not have gratitude for God's grace. They didn't have boldness in prayer. They certainly weren't not submissive to God's command. They didn't have faith in Jesus Christ, and they didn't appreciate the Holy Spirit. He's telling us, look, you can tell by these attitudes whether or not somebody's a Christian. You can look at your own life and you can say, am I living it out the way that I should be living out? Am I grateful? And there are tons of Christians, professing Christians on this planet today, who are not grateful for God's grace because they think they have earned their own salvation. That is not Christianity. And if that is their attitude, then they are not grateful to God because they have nothing to be grateful for. They've earned it. Wrong. And if it's all dependent on them, Understand how this plays out. If it's all dependent on how good you are or how much you've earned something, where's the boldness in your prayer life? You know, when we were little, our boldness was like, you know, the same prayer over and over again, right? Now lay me down to sleep. Anybody say that one when you were little? A couple people, all right. And it was the same prayer at lunchtime every day. It was repetition. Now we can be bold. God, I got a problem. I need help. That's the bold prayer. And we have a confidence, a boldness that God hears us. If we're looking at ourselves and thinking, well, it's all about whether I've been good enough this past week for God to hear me, we're never going to have that kind of boldness or confidence. And if it's all about us, we're never going to submit, because I guarantee you, if your attitude is that I can do this with a little bit of help from God, you'll never be submissive to God's will completely. God is not our co-pilot, God is our pilot. Y'all remember that bumper sticker? God is my pilot. He's my navigator. He's everyone on that plane. I don't want to get on a plane that God is not in control of every single thing. But I'm not going to be submissive. I'm not going to have faith in Jesus Christ alone. Like we talked about last Sunday night, Martin Luther in the Reformation, he brought out the idea from the Scriptures that we are to live by faith alone in Christ alone. Not by faith in Christ and our works, not by faith in Christ and something else, by faith in Christ alone. And if we're working towards all this, we're not going to be appreciative. We're going to have a sense of entitlement, or we're going to have a sense that, hey, I did this. And the appreciation's not there. In the last series of tests, you're going to hear, this has been tough, hadn't it? All these tests. We got two more weeks, and we're going to talk now about John's final challenge next week, and then we're going to talk about the results of all of it the next week. But this is his final checkup. Do you have an attitude of gratitude? Do you have boldness in your prayer life? Are you submissive willingly to the will of God? Do you have faith? And I love the acronym FAITH, forsaking all, I trust Him. That's it. It's all your faith is in is Him. And do you have appreciation for what He has done and who He has put inside of you? And if you do, He says, look, you're doing well. But we should be so thankful for those attitudes. Yes, this is a test. It's a test for us. It's a test for false teachers. But understand, He's telling you that this grows out of you being a child of God. And you really got to think, isn't this the way I want to be? Do I want to be grateful? Don't I want to be bold? Don't I want to have that kind of faith that makes me submit to anything He wants me to do and appreciate the opportunities? That's the challenge to us. So the question is, how'd you do? Didn't do so well? Remember, He tells us, confess it, get right, and let's go. God will bring you around. If there's something, one of those attitudes you don't have, say, God, and you better mean this. God, I don't think I have this attitude right. Give me more blank. Give me more gratitude. Give me more boldness. Then stand out of His way and watch Him work, because He's going to do it. These attitudes can only come from a child of God through the Holy Spirit because of God's work. If you are not a child of God yet here today, these attitudes won't mean anything to you. You won't have them. You won't have them as they are described in the Bible. You should want to have them. I would think you would see the benefit of all these just for no other reason than understanding that you can have confident assurance in where you are going to spend eternity. So if you've not made the decision to trust Him as Lord and Savior, you need to do that today. For those of us that are Christians, if we've made it, let's keep our attitudes up. Don't be the negative nanny. Right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for John's words again, words that are difficult sometimes to take and apply to our lives because they make us look at who we are. They make us look at how we live our life. They make us look at how we react to situations, both good and bad. But Father, if we have that faith in you, it should be enough to let us approach you with boldness, to be grateful, to be submissive, to be appreciative, and just to have that kind of faith, Lord. We understand that faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. Your word promises that, Lord. I pray that you would increase our faith, that you would help our unbelief, that you would show us any attitude that we need to correct, any attitude we need to change, Father. And if there's something here that a child of yours needs to work on, Lord, we know and we thank you that we can come boldly before you and confess it, and that you will work in us to put us more like your Son, to get us back on that path. Father, if there's anyone here who has never accepted you, these attitudes don't make a lot of sense to them. I pray that you would speak to their heart, that you would guide them and direct them through your Holy Spirit to be challenged enough to say, I want that. I need that. Lord, I need you. And all of this we pray in the name of your most glorious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.